You are listening to the Midcurrent Church Podcast. This week's message is from our series titled, Red Letters, The Timeless Words of Jesus. For more information and to visit us online, check us out at midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Jonathan Maley with today's message.
Well, what's up, Midcurrent? How are we doing this morning? Doing all right. Good to be with you all. Again, my name is Jonathan, the associate pastor. So pumped to be with you this morning. Before we dive into the message today, I wanted to give you a quick little update, highlight of what happened just 2 weeks ago. We took 21 students, five leaders, to Kansas City on an unbelievable mission trip. That's right. Some of the students are here. They're thrilled. You could not be more proud of the students that we have that are here, how they served their hearts out, how they worshiped Jesus, and how they just made a big difference. Real fast, largely we worked with two different organizations. The first was Union City Mission, which helps with food distribution and housing for those that are experiencing homelessness. The other organization we largely worked with was, I think it was technically called Ivanhoe Community Center. In short, we just called it Ivanhoe, which we worked alongside a man named Mr. Young. We'll talk about him in a little bit, but largely his job was to help care for vacant lots in the neighborhood to keep them clean and safe, to prevent crime and other bad things from coming in. He had these cool shirts that said Lawn and Order. I thought that was awesome. Definitely got one of those t-shirts. And then the other thing is we spent a lot of time cleaning blocks and blocks and blocks and trash bags full of trash. As Mr. Young said, as Christians, we believe every person is made in the image of God, and therefore nobody should be living in and amongst trash. And so we served and cleaned that place up better than I believe it's probably ever looked. Now, to make sure our students got the fullest experience, I went to Mr. Young. I said, Mr. Young, please give us your biggest projects. Give us the project that has been a thorn in your side. We will take care of it. He gave me a little side look like, are you serious? I'm like, whatever it is, we're going to do it. And he did. And our students just demolished everything that was given to them. One of them was a property that had been neglected for 2 years because it was so bad and overrun. And our students took care of that lot in 1 day. Now, that's right. Did we get chiggers and poison ivy? Maybe. Maybe that was a part of the experience. But it was totally worth it. As Kieran's looking at his poison ivy still. Yeah, I've got some too. As Mr. Young rolled up, though, in his car, his smile was worth it all. His grin was ear to ear, and he came up to me. He goes, where did you guys come from? I said, well, mostly Wisconsin. That's mostly where we came from. And now, while there was a lot of memories that we are taking with us, for myself and with the students, my biggest takeaway was not the pride of a job well done. It was not the incredible barbecue, which, by the way, Kansas City, great barbecue. It wasn't those things. My takeaway was something that was much more convicting and much more personal. And as we transition to begin today's message, I want to start with a question. Have you ever been around somebody who is so good, who is so faithful, who is so selfless, so noble, that just being in their presence for a little bit made you feel like a terrible person? I experienced that. Now that's maybe a little bit exaggerated. Not that I ever really think about this, but if you were to poll me before this trip and ask, are you doing well? I'm like, yeah, I feel like I'm a really good guy following Jesus. I'm sacrificing a week away from my family to take these kids on this amazing mission trip. Like, I feel like I'm doing well. And then I spent time with Mr. Young and I realized everything I was doing was child's play. I mean, this guy, just being around him was so humbling. honestly, maybe one of the most inspiring people I've had the opportunity to be around. Mr. Young is, I think there's a picture that he's the man in the yellow t-shirt. His name is Alan Young, goes by Mr. Young, and his story began with him and his wife. They bought a fixer-upper, he wanted to note, before it was cool, back in 1986 to try to get ahead in life. He was a carpenter, and so they bought a little fixer-upper in the community called Ivanhoe. Ivanhoe was the worst, if not the worst, communities within Kansas City. Happened to be the meeting place of a lot of gangs, the Bloods, the Crips, as well as some Jamaican gangs, and it was overflowing with drugs and violence and prostitution. And Mr. Young said him and his wife made the mistake of moving into their fixer-upper, their flipper house, because that quickly became their home. And as I recall it, I feel like the transition for him was this day that he was watching Cops. Do you remember the show Cops? Bad boys, what you gonna do? What you gonna do when they... Okay, yeah, Andy knows it. Okay, and he was watching the show and he was saying, like, I realize that what I'm watching is the same thing that's taking place in my own backyard. Why doesn't somebody do something about this? Then he had a Holy Spirit moment where the Holy Spirit spoke to him and his wife in a very clear way and said, you are the somebody to do something about it. And so him and his wife began secret prayer meetings. They found some other communities or other homes that had believers, and they started to call and to meet in secret and to just pray. Why in secret? Well, everything that they were praying for was what the gangs were against. And what happened is God went on the move. And this community, this what started as a prayer community, then a Bible study community, continued to grow and grow and grow as people decided to become a part of the change that they wanted to see in their community. We don't have time to go through all the steps, but ultimately what happened is one of the most crime-ridden neighborhoods in Kansas City, Ivanhoe, no longer is in the top 10. And since 2000, this community group has been credited by law enforcement to helping close more than 700 drug houses. And I'm sharing these stories. In sharing these stories, Mr. Young would stress the importance and the power of prayer, that every time that it felt like there was no way forward, he would say, what do? You pray. And he shared these miraculous stories of how God showed up. For instance, the things started growing. They needed some staff to maintain all that they started to oversee, but they had no money. So what did they do? They prayed. One day he comes home and his wife said, honey, you need to return a call from Mr. Nutter. He goes, who? Mr. Nutter. He goes, I don't know a Mr. Nutter. She goes, no, Mr. Nutter. He goes, the Mr. Nutter? She goes, yes. Mr. Nutter happened to be the wealthiest man in Kansas City. He oversaw $7 billion worth of loans for mortgages. Happened to be reading the paper where he read about this Mr. Young. And he thought, I'm going to send one of my advisors to find him. An advisor or one of his assistants to find him. The assistant found Mr. Young, and Mr. Young had a meeting with Mr. Nutter. Mr. Nutter said, I wanted to fund the work that you guys are doing in Kansas City. The second story, I know, that was like, wow, okay, Lord, will you please? Okay, the second story is was another one where there was, I believe it was on his block, there was three drug houses, and what Mr. Young would say is that we always ask that God would change the hearts of the drug dealers, that he would transform their lives. But if their hearts didn't change, we asked that God would just remove them. So they had three homes, and two of the homes ended up leaving, one for arrest and one because they were murdered. But then there was one home left that would not leave. And he said again, what do you do when you find yourself in a place where it doesn't seem like there's a way forward, you pray. So Mr. Young gathered all the men in the church, which was about 7 or 8. He said, we are going to meet, we are going to pray, and we are going to confront these drug dealers, knowing that they were armed. And while people were reluctant, they met. While the wives were very fearful that of what could take place, the 7 or 8 men, they arrived and they nervously asked Mr. Young, what exactly are we going to do when we confront these drug dealers that they knew were armed? And Mr. Young said, I don't know yet. And so what they started to do is they prayed for each house on the block. One after the other, these men went from house to house praying for each of the homes until they came up to the last home, which was the drug dealer's home, and the drug dealers that were armed were on the porch, and they saw Mr. Young and the rest of the men. And said that the men stood up, made their way down the steps, down the sidewalk towards them and towards the gate, and they were ready for some kind of a confrontation. Then the drug dealers opened the gate, put their heads down, walked away to never return. Our eyes were this big, you know, listening to these stories. And these are only two of many. I left wondering what kind of a world would we be in if we had more Mr. Youngs. Men and women whose lives were marked by courageous faith, bold love, and complete confidence that God still answers prayers. Before we left and after hearing these stories, Mr. Young looked at our students dead in the eyes and he says, people are watching you. More than what you say, it matters what you do. He was speaking to how they ended up having so much influence in the community. It wasn't about what they said. It was about what they did. What he was illustrating is that your actions, more than your words, reveal what you believe. He showed that he believed prayer mattered. His actions showed that he believed Jesus still changes lives, communities, and neighborhoods. His actions showed that he believed that every person bears the image of God. And while saying I felt like a terrible person around Mr. Young is maybe a little exaggeration, it's not an exaggeration to say that spending time next to him was a real kick in the pants to evaluate my own life, my own actions, and what my actions say, I believe. Today, as we're launching the brand new series, Red Letters, we're going to be learning the teachings of Jesus found in the Red Letters. And over the next few weeks, we have some amazing people coming up. First of all, Sam Yang, new associate youth pastor, next week, preaching his first Sunday message ever, which is going to be great. The legendary Phil Print will be up, and then the one and only Russ Blake. This is going to be a great few weeks to learn the teachings of Jesus found in the Red Letters. But before we get to the teachings found in the Red Letters, I believe we first need to tackle a question that is found in the Red Letters. Because how we answer this question will determine how impactful, how life-transforming these next few weeks are. This red letter question, I believe, is the most important, the greatest question that anybody on earth will have to someday answer to. It's a question that's centered around this topic of belief. What do you actually believe? This question is found in 3 of the 4 Gospels, which are written accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus. And we'll be looking at Mark 8. We're going to be looking at Mark's passage on this. So if you have a Bible, go to Mark 8, 27 through 30. To set the tone for this passage, Jesus and his disciples, they're walking along Caesarea Philippi. It's important to note that Caesarea Philippi is a city known for emperor worship, pagan temples, and competing religions. Everywhere you looked, there were competing claims of who deserved your worship, your allegiance, your identity. And in Mark 8, 27 through 29, it says, as they were walking, Jesus asked them, them being the disciples, who do you say I am? Notice Jesus starts with the crowd. Hey, as you're out and about, as you're in conversations with people, who do people say that I am? And the disciples, they respond, well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, which I think is interesting because people saw Jesus and John the Baptist together. So why John the Baptist was their answer? Not sure. He says, some say Elijah, and some others say that you are one of the other prophets. In other words, people had opinions. People knew or they believed that Jesus was important. People knew or they believed that Jesus was different. They believed that Jesus wasn't ordinary, yet they still didn't arrive at who Jesus really is. Then in this conversation, Jesus goes from the wide to the personal. And he looks at the disciples and he asks them this. But who do you say I am? In that moment, I feel like if I were one of the disciples, I might get a little flustered. Because I'm like, Jesus, that's a question probably for everybody else. The disciples, they have been spending time with him. They had been giving their lives to follow Jesus. They're like, Jesus, why are you asking, like, who do you say I am? We know you're Jesus. You're him. You're the goat. Which means greatest of all time, if you're wondering. Yet that's not a response that we see recorded. The response that we see recorded from all people is from Peter, who replies, you are the Messiah. Meaning you are the Christ. You are God's anointed one. You are the promised Savior and King. Peter, the one who's constantly putting his foot in his mouth, saying things that he shouldn't say at the wrong times, who I love Peter because I resonate with that. He nails it. He gets it right. But what I can't get over is why ask the disciples this question? Why ask Peter, who do you say I am? Peter just saw Jesus cast out demons. Peter saw that storms obey Jesus just at his very words. Peter, one of my favorite stories found in Mark 2, so this was quite a bit before this moment. Peter was there at what most scholars to believe is his home. When people found out that Jesus was teaching, giant crowds of people came to probably Peter's home, and it says that they filled the home, and it was full inside and it was full on the outside. Peter was there this moment where some buddies, maybe you are familiar with the story, brought their friend who was paralyzed, carried him, tried to make a way into the building. And what I love about these guys is they remind me of middle school boys. It's like, there's no way in the building. Somebody had the idea. Let's dig a hole in the roof. Yes, let's do that. And it says, like, you know, just imagine you're there. Jesus is teaching. You're Peter. This is your house. All of a sudden, you see dust start falling in. You're like, what? I don't remember that issue. And all of a sudden, poof, the roof comes in and a man who's paralyzed is lowered in your midst. And do you remember what Jesus said? He says Jesus was inspired by their faith. He says, my child, your sins are forgiven. Imagine being Peter, like, okay, this is a little strange. Guy, okay, I understand my roof is going to need a repair, but this man's paralyzed, and Jesus, you're saying your sins are forgiven. That's kind of an odd response. I think he came for healing. But you see, in that time, the Pharisees would have known, and many of the people would have known, that there's only one who can forgive sins. Who is? God. God is the only one who can forgive sins. So when Jesus says your sins are forgiven, that was a moment that Jesus was saying, I am God. And Jesus, knowing what people were thinking, he understood that they were upset by that statement. Jesus asks, which is harder, to heal this man or to forgive his sins? And in that moment, he looks at the man and says, stand up and walk. And the man who was paralyzed on the mat stands up, miraculously healed in that moment, stands up and starts praising God and goes on his way. And that was a moment that Jesus was showing that he had the authority to heal and forgive, that he is God. That happened in what's likely Peter's home. Peter would have been there. And Jesus is looking at Peter, who do you say I am? Just before this question, Peter, they were hanging out with thousands of people, and Jesus fed thousands of people with just some bread and a few fish. Peter had given his whole life to follow Jesus. Surely, you would think if anybody knew who Jesus was, it would be Peter. Yet Jesus asks him, who do you say I am? Was Jesus confused and just looking for information? Was Jesus feeling insecure and needed somebody to validate who he was? Was Jesus really wondering or concerned of what people thought of him? Of course not. So why did Jesus ask? I believe it was because he wanted to make a personal invitation for Peter to make a personal confession of who he believed Jesus to be, to verbalize where it is he placed his allegiance, his faith, his identity. In the region of Caesarea Philippi, citizens would say, Caesar is Lord. It was a confession that would identify them as loyal Roman citizens. So in this very same region, Peter had the opportunity to make a confession that showed where his allegiance, where his identity belonged, and that was to Jesus. Today, not a lot has changed. Turns out, people still have a lot of opinions about who Jesus is. Some simply say he's a good teacher. Others say he's a moral example. Some admire him and some despise him. And some completely ignore him altogether. And we still live in a world that begs for your allegiance, that begs for you to place your identity in it. Yet I believe Jesus is asking us the same question. Beyond what everybody else says, beyond what everybody else thinks, Jesus is asking, who do you say I am? This is the red letter question that will impact the way that you receive, the way that you view, the way that you apply the rest of the teachings of Jesus. Because if you only see Jesus as a great teacher, then the teachings that will be coming up will be something that you go, take it or leave it, you know? Like, oh, maybe I'll apply that to my life, or maybe not, I don't know. But if Jesus is truly Lord, then when we hear the teachings of Jesus, that means then we actually apply it to our life. You see, it all starts with this question: who do you say Jesus is? And I think different than in Peter's time, Peter's moment, that confession, that action of confessing you are the Messiah, that actually came at a cost. Today, if we did a poll right now, especially in the church, most people now know the Sunday school answer. Who do you say Jesus is? Well, he's Lord, he's Savior of my life. And those are good answers, and they are the right answers. But what I'm afraid of is that we can verbalize it with our lips, yet our life tells a totally different answer. As I reflect on my time with Mr. Young, one of the things that stood out to me is that you can answer Jesus correctly with your mouth, but it's another thing to live for him and how you answer it with your life. When I look at Mr. Young's life, when I look at the friends that brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus, you could see clearly what they believe about Jesus. If actions speak louder than words, if our actions more than our words speak to what we believe, then how do your actions answer this question? If someone were to record your day, your week, your year, my day, my week, my year, documentary, TMZ style, what answer would your actions give to who do you say Jesus is? Would people conclude that you believe in Jesus? Would they conclude that Jesus is really the Lord of your life? Would they conclude that you believe in the power of prayer? Would they conclude that you believe that Jesus is worth following no matter the cost? Francis Chan, who's one of my favorite pastors, made an observation recently that stuck with me. He argues that one of the reasons that so many kids raised in the church walk away from their faith is because they never saw the kind of faith that they read in scriptures. They saw caution dressed up as devotion. They heard people talk about trusting God, yet rarely saw lives that actually required trusting God. And then he says something that was very sobering and incredibly challenging. He said, children rarely inherit the faith their parents talk about. They inherit the faith their parents live. So parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, what if your kids, your grandkids, your nieces and your nephews inherited the faith they saw you live? What would that faith be? Like my time with Mr. Young, I had an opportunity to stare this question in the face with my own life. Who do I say Jesus is? What do my actions say who Jesus really is? I've been following Jesus most of my life, and yet I think all of us should have a moment to reflect and re-reflect on this question: who do I say Jesus is? Jesus is asking us, who do you say I am? Tomorrow when you go to work, when you watch the kids, when you head to the golf course, if it's nice out, remember the words of Mr. Young. People are watching you. More than what you say, it matters what you do. Before your coworkers, your neighbors, your spouse, your kids, hear what you believe. They'll experience it with every decision, every conversation, every priority, every moment of forgiveness and unforgiveness. Every prayer, we are answering the question, Who do you say I am? I pray that we would be people who would be marked by not just saying Jesus is Lord, but our lives would bear fruit, would bear witness to the truth that Jesus is our everything. Will you pray with me? Jesus, thank you so much for this opportunity to share about our mission trip, about Mr. Young. And the hard question that all of us need to look at is, who do we say that you are, not just with our lips, but with our lives? God, we thank you that is by our faith that we are saved, not by our actions. But God, I pray that our actions would reveal who you really should be and really are in our lives, that you are our Messiah, our Savior, the one we want to dedicate our entire lives to. So God, would you help us in our pursuit of doing just that? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person, at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Midcurrent is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin.